Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It's interesting. It's a fairly familiar verse, but it's a very powerful one. And because it gives you the steps, trust in the Lord. How do you do it? Fully committed with all my heart. I'm in. All in. I was watching Nathaniel yesterday, and we were doing skim boards, and I was looking, and I just always am thinking of the next level, you know, level up, level up. And I was like, I think you could do a handstand on that. And he looked at me and he goes, I think I can, you know. And so he went after it a little bit, and he's like, just going to have to commit, you know. And that's it. I mean, because the problem is when you fully commit, you're all out there. You know what I mean? And usually when you fully commit, that's the time you can fully get hurt, you know. And you're like, but about the third or fourth time, he fully committed, and he was up on a handstand and moving across on a skimboard, and he got it for a little while, for a little while. Now, he certainly could work on form, and that's mastery, and you keep going there. But the fact that you went from sitting on the sideline going, I think I could do skimboard on my hands. I could do a handstand on a skimboard, moving. And you're like, wow, I really can. But the point is, I got to fully commit, okay? And if I'm holding back, I'll never pull it off. I just got to give it all. And, you know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But what if he's not right? Then you're lost. Okay? It's all or nothing with God. It's, what if Jesus can't save me? Then I can't be saved. Because Jesus is my best option. But he can save me. I'm convinced of that. And as you study, and if you want to just do a really good study on Jesus, there's just nothing quite like the book of John. I have a guy that's just dealing with a lot of assurance issues about Jesus. And so what we did is we just decided to meet together, and we're just reading a chapter in the book of John every time we go. He'll read a part, I'll read a part, and then we'll talk about it and we'll work through it. And really our relationship, our mentoring relationship, is completely based on the time that we spend in the Word of God together. But the longer we do this, we find ourselves from the Word of God having conversations that take off from the area that we're learning. Maybe it's something about Nicodemus, or maybe it's something about the lady at the well. Maybe it's something about relationships and friendships. And all of a sudden we have all these discussions, but they all start from the Word of God. And I find one of the best ways that I can mentor somebody and really develop a relationship is by starting together with the Word of God. And I've been just profoundly amazed at what our conversations are like now, and where we're like, hey, we'll set aside an hour, and we're like going an hour and a half because we get done with the Bible, and he's like, I got a question. And these things are coming out of starting with the foundation of the Word of God. And if you really want to know about Jesus Christ, every chapter in John that we're going through, I'm noticing, is one proof or another that Jesus is who he says he is. One proof after another. We're 9, 10, and we're just like, oh, wow, turning the water to wine, woman at the well, Nicodemus at night, blind man, and you're just going, proof, 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 proof. But in the middle, you've got arguments with people going, you can't be because. And so it was a great study for you if you'd like to do that. But you got to commit. It's trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with all thine heart, and then lean not. Where are you leaning? Usually we lean to our own understanding. We trust ourselves best. And sometimes we're the least qualified to be trusted. And sometimes one of the things I have to do is I have to learn to speak the truth in my heart. And so sometimes in my heart, I'm in a trust situation, and I could just imagine if Nina wanted to, she could be like, why did I get stuck with this horse? And this isn't really fair. And if this is really a good camp, they give me a better horse, and I'd do a whole lot better. And she could spend the whole week actually not speaking the truth in her heart, but all of that would be from the opinion of they are not treating me fairly. But when you realize that growth is being challenged with something beyond my ability to handle right now, but something I can grow into, she may find that this horse that's giving her a struggle, she may learn the most lessons this week because of a horse like this. And it's not something she would choose and maybe not even understand, but she has to trust somebody else's understanding. And so she has to say, okay, this is what God has for me this week. This is what the wranglers think I should have. You know what? I'm all in. This horse is going to learn if it kills him or kills me, right? So there's just some really interesting things. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. There are things that God does all the time, and we saw that yesterday. He has his ways, and he is good, and he's acting on your behalf, but God doesn't always explain himself. This is God's world. There's mystery with God. He does not always explain himself. You know, it wasn't until Deuteronomy, the next generation, that he really explained himself fully about manna. But you know what? He didn't have to explain himself for them to get the lesson. And so sometimes your authorities have the right not to explain themselves. Other times they can, but with us it needs to be trust. And with God, he doesn't always explain himself. Do you know what? I don't see in Job that he ever answered Job's question as to why Job went through the difficulty. Job's like, I want a conversation with you. But the conversation he got with God was like, do you know how this works? And can you tell the rhinoceros what to do? And I can. How about the Leviathan? And how about this? And God never answers his questions. He just introduces himself and basically says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. You can't handle what I handle every day. Can you limit water? I can. Can you set up seasons? I can. Can you draw the snow from the skies? I can. All of a sudden you're like, I think I should just shut my mouth because I'm not qualified to speak in this company, right? And so trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. One of the things I probably spent a year thinking about, how do I acknowledge God in all my ways? Just how do I acknowledge God in all my ways? In all my ways acknowledge him. One of the ways I acknowledge God is to consider what he would like me to do in this situation. One of the ways I acknowledge God is think about how Jesus actually embraced a situation like this. One of the ways I acknowledge God is to stop and to pray, God, I don't understand how you would approach this, but I know you're with me, and I know you're here, and I know you've given this for my good. Would you give me the help and the strength to do this? In all the ways, acknowledge him. God has a way and a plan. He's with me right now. I wonder how I can do this for him. And he will direct your paths. Huh. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Until God says, this is the way you go. This is the way. And what happens is we just don't ask God often enough. Start your day with prayer, but don't stop there. Pray without ceasing. God, I'm not sure what to do here. There's a conversation here that I'm not sure about. Cassidy and Katie's dad is Andy Jones, and he entered my life a few years ago. And you don't meet and know Andy Jones without really getting wrapped up in the person that he and his brother is. Andy is a twin, so those twins come at you, and it's all about God most of the time. It really is. And so I'd say to Andy, he'd say, how's it going? I said, you know, we're struggling with this. Just a second. And he put his arm around me and go, Lord, you know Scott's dealing with this right now, and he's not really sure what to do. But Lord, we know you know all things, and we'd just like you to figure this out. Okay, now what's going on in your life? You know, and it's just like that. I call it Angie Jones prayer. So if you come up to me and say, I'm really struggling with this, I'll probably stop and say, well, let's ask God about this. Let's pray. Why? Because I find that's where I get my answers. And it's like, you know, the other day we were texting. How's it going? Yeah, pretty good. What's this look like? Well, we're kind of trying to figure this out. Lord, help Scott to know what to do in this situation. You know, and it's just like, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And I've learned that that's one of the very best things I can do when I'm like, I'm just not sure. But there is somebody who's sure. And he shall direct thy paths. So that was just a recap from yesterday, because that's what we learned yesterday. So what was the wisdom of manna? Is this was how God was teaching Israel to trust him in all their ways, to acknowledge him and to trust his heart. Okay, anything you learned yesterday? Let me see here. Let's do this. What were the three? My shirts are getting harder to get now. Okay. What are the three expiration dates of manna? Three. Now I'm looking for someone who doesn't have a shirt. Do you have a shirt yet?
No.
Would you like one?
Yes.
Well, your hand was up first. So three expiration dates of manna.
Most days, manna lasts for one day.
Okay.
But on Saturday, it'll last for 2 days, so you will have food for Sunday without having, you can rest without having to work.
Okay. Generations. Isn't that cool? It's really great. Okay, I owe you a shirt. What size are you?
Large.
Good. I've been looking to give one away. All right, I got a large in my back. What with day one, what was the lesson of manna last one day? What was the thing that God asked them to do, and what was the lesson? Okay? Okay, one day. Yes, ma'am? Okay, that's not what I was looking for. That was one of the lessons that God was preparing them for, preparing them to trust him so that when they get to giants, they would be able to do it. Okay, but that's not the lesson of the manna lasts one day. What are you to do with manna that lasts one day? Okay, I'm going to give a shot.
You're supposed to eat it all. You're not supposed to keep it or save it because they'll just make it go fast.
Okay, yeah, so eat it all. Otherwise, it's going to stink and breed worms. Okay, eat it all. Okay, and what's the lesson of that? So the requirement is eat it all. The lesson was?
That you need to trust God and not think that God will provide for them.
Very good. Dependence on God. Very good. Are you, what size?
Medium.
Okay, good. I'm just trying to keep track of what I'm giving away. So I have a medium in the back and I have a large given away. I certainly have a small coming up. Lesson number two days. What was the lesson of number two? I'll give you another shot. Okay, get twice as much. And it lasts how long? 2 days. And what was the point of it? What's the lesson? Why? What were they supposed to do instead of picking up manna? What were they supposed to do? No, what's the point? Okay, I'll give you that. What size are you? A small, okay. What's the point? Somebody gonna help? Yes, ma'am, Kayla?
So they can rest.
Rest. And what do you do on your day of rest?
Worship.
Very good, rest and worship. Okay, Kayla, you come see me too. Okay, I'll have a shirt for you. Okay, so, that's all the shirts I can give away today. But then why manna lasted in the Ark of the Covenant was so that you would remember. So it was to be a testimony. So we have to trust. And day two was obey to rest. So there's a new situation. So once a week, we were doing this twice. So it was different than before, but I just follow God in this. I trust, obey, rest and worship. Very good. So let's move on to today. I think we can teach this in pretty good time. Would you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 26? Lord, as we turn in our Bibles, we ask for your grace, your wisdom, your help, your assistance. As we look at your word, please teach us. Lord, I pray that as we come here, we would reverence these words. They're just not regular words. They're your words. They were your words that you, in a very special way, had written in your word over a great amount of time from Genesis to Revelation. And we are thankful for the way that you have communicated to us all the things that we truly need if we will take the time to look. So, Lord, we ask for your grace today pray that you will teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs 26. Another wisdom saying here. So this would really mess me up when I first saw it. Like, I'm like, that doesn't make any sense, okay? Proverbs 26, 5 and 6. Answer a fool according to his... Oh, wait. 4. Let's start with 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Does that make you wonder? Does it seem like it tells you not to and then to? Answer not a fool, and then answer a fool. But the words didn't change really, did they? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise. Lest he be, is it wise in his own conceit? Okay. Now, what do you think that means? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so is there a right way to go about answering a fool?
No.
there actually is. Actually is. And the secret is here, but this is all about discernment. Okay? This is all about discernment. Basically what he's saying here is there is times to say nothing and there's times to say something. Okay? We look at the ways that we use words. Like I used the word the other day, grab a bite of rope. Now, if I told that to a little guy, they'd bite on the rope. But what I was really trying to say is grab a rope so it kind of forms a loop. Grab a bite of rope, B-I-G-H-T, okay? But I could say, why don't you take a bite out of that banana, okay? You really shouldn't grab a bite of banana, right, and try to tie a knot. Eat the banana. So we understand that words, the various words, based on the context, will change a little bit. So I got a ticket for Disneyland. Okay? I got a ticket for Disneyland. Okay? What am I trying to say there? I bought a ticket so I could enter Disneyland and have fun for a day, right? I got a ticket for speeding. I got a ticket so that I could go as fast as I want and not be in trouble. No. Right? I got a ticket for speeding. I was going too fast and the police pulled me over and he gave me a ticket because I was speeding. Okay? That's really different, isn't it? For is used very different. So I can because I did. Okay? Wait, how do I know? Well, it's the context of the situation that lets me know how I should act. It's the context of the situation. And so when you come here to this verse, what Solomon's saying to you here is when I think of speaking, one of the first things I have to say to myself is, who am I talking to? Okay? And in this case, we are talking to a fool. Okay? A fool is a person described in the Bible as a one who says there is no God. So you qualify for a fool if you say, I believe there is no God. But you also qualify, you qualify for the reputation of a fool if you act as if there is no God. So I may be a fool because I believe there is no God, but I also may act like a fool because I act as if God has not spoken and what he says does not matter. So foolish behavior is to act as if God had not spoken and he does not know the right way. And so it is to ignore God. So you have I don't know if you've ever talked with somebody who's very contentious, and there's some people that it doesn't matter what you say, you always look bad. Have you noticed that? You're trying to say the right thing, and they turn it this way, and they turn it this way, and they turn it this way. And there's this dynamic that says, when engaging a fool, I have to be very careful, okay? Because a person who is just in it to argue, have you ever been there where you're talking to somebody, and they're not really trying to solve anything, they're just arguing with you. They're just trying to make you look bad, okay? And then you're into it a little bit, and they're like, it's not, you know, it's kind of all those things, and you're just like, ugh! And all of a sudden you lose your temper, and you're the one who looks foolish. Because you're like, why did I do that? Why did I get caught in that trap? And so there is a time here that I say to myself, who am I talking to? And in this case, who I'm talking to is a fool, and there's a time that the best thing I can do with this fool is be silent. Now, there's another word here. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Don't play the same game with him. Answer not a fool according to his folly. I can get where I lose my self-control, where they're arguing and then start yelling, and I start yelling back, and I now am mirroring their behavior, okay? And so I can be foolish in what I say, but I can be foolish in how I say it. So where before my goal is a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So I want to talk thoughtfully and carefully, and I get into the situation, I find myself elevating my voice and getting angry, and all of a sudden I get done and nothing was accomplished except I have a little bit worse reputation because I just ended up saying the wrong thing. And so what it says here is there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. And with a fool, you've got to be very careful. There's a number of things about a fool. In the end, it says, many times the Bible says, with a fool, a wise man can answer a fool, but it's not going to change him. So sometimes you're just like, at some point, until they're willing to really listen to reason, my best approach is not to say anything. Now, the other side of this is, if I truly care for a person who's acting foolishly, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest, in addressing his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So at some point, a person who is sure of what they're saying, which is not right, somebody needs to say, I don't know if you realize this, but actually what you just said there is very faulty reasoning, and it doesn't make any sense at all. And this is what we know to be true. And so there is a time to be silent, and there's a time to answer. But you have to understand that when you're dealing with a fool, the outcome may be not the results you want anyway, because although I can control myself, I cannot control somebody else. Okay? Sometimes I answer a fool. The Bible says, I think it was, smite a fool and the simple will learn. So sometimes I will answer or respond to foolish behavior in an appropriate way, and the fool may not learn, the one who's not interested in learning, a foolish person. But the simple, who's watching him and beginning to follow them, goes, oh, I don't want that to happen in my life. And all of a sudden, my answer may not just be for the fool, but maybe for the simple person who's following the fool. Okay? So, if I'm going to have wise lips, one of the things I have to say is, who am I speaking to? Is this friend, neighbor, stranger, team member, family member? Is this a foolish person? Is this one who mocks and scorns God? So, foolish person, silence is probably best, except in certain situations. And that's where you need wisdom. When should I? But I think that probably most of the time, the best way to answer a fool is with silence. Okay? But every now and then the Holy Spirit will say, you know what, you need to give a good answer. Truth needs to be heard in this situation. You may not change the fool, but God's truth will have entered the room. And sometimes it's worth even the response of the fool because they may be angry with you. Okay? With a simple person, speak up for their benefits. Okay? So I'm going to speak to someone, and the idea of a simple is someone who's really untrained and they're growing, and they aren't set in one direction or another, but they're watching everybody, and they're still young, and they have not learned all the things they need to learn. In many areas, in some areas I can be expert. In other areas, I can be very simple. In the area of skimboarding, I am simple. Like, I'm not going to go out there and do a hand scan on skimboarding, you know? And I really wanted to do skimboarding yesterday, but I think, you know what? I still need to help my wife in the morning, and I'm going to need to lift her and turn, and I can't afford to risk my knees for something that's just fun, you know? So, but at the same time, at your guys' age, I'd be all over that skimboarding, okay? And I would have been doing that. But I'm simple in that area because it's not an area I've learned in, okay? And so simple. And then wise. Who am I talking to? Wise. With the wise, I share deep truths and cares together. You know what's really interesting with a wise person, with a person who's trustworthy, I begin to open up and I begin to be transparent with someone like that. But to be transparent with a fool and to give him information is to hurt yourself. Some people cannot be trusted with information. Others can. And so, but a wise person, that's the person I share deep truths with. That's the person I share my cares. That's the person I work through life with. So wise lips, I have to consider first, who am I speaking to? Secondly, I should consider what I should answer. What's the situation? What are we talking about? Okay, is there something beyond the situation that would be helpful? And so, what truths apply to this situation? So sometimes depending on the situation, I may do very different things in the situation, and that comes. I may say very different things. Sometimes silence is the best answer, and sometimes silence is the worst answer. Have you ever been angry? And the way that you respond to somebody is by not talking to them. And it's a communication of anger, and it's meant to disturb them. It's not meant to uplift them. And so I just got to say, what should I answer? How should I answer? And one of the things that we need to understand is that I need to understand the whole matter. And and if I answer coming down to why should I answer is Proverbs 24:26 says this. It's really interesting. Do you know that a good answer is an affectionate response? Do you ever think about that? Now, it's not the way that it states it in the Bible exactly, but listen to this. Proverbs 24:26. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth the right answer. A right answer is like an affectionate response that's helpful. Now, we're not kissing lips around here, but that idea, that kiss of affection, when I answer someone right, it's like somebody has cared affectionately for me. And people's response to a right answer is affection back. When I give a right answer, I'm building up, I'm meeting a need, and the response is great appreciation. It's like kissing the lips. I'd love to kiss my wife's lips. She told me this week we have not kissed enough, so I'm working on it. Okay, Proverbs 15:2-3. Another thought here. Why should I answer? 15:2-3. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Why should I answer? Because it is the way that I interact with my world in the way that is pleasing for God. When I answer correctly, I'm addressing, I'm using knowledge, and I'm pleasing God. Okay? It's the right thing. There's a couple reasons. To edify, I answer. To give hope, to build up. It is easier to tear down than to build up. Tearing down does great harm, while building up does great good. So why do I answer? I answer to edify. I answer because sometimes somebody really needs a solution, or I speak because somebody needs encouragement. I speak because somebody needs hope. And words are a powerful tool to minister to somebody in life. And so that's why I should answer. I answer to encourage. I answer to testify, to bring God's truth into the situation, to make sure that the truth is heard. I also answer to rebuke, to demonstrate the area. Remember I told you yesterday, if you look through Proverbs, you'll see a number of is better ones. One of the is better ones is open rebuke is better than secret love. Now again, I come to that and I'm like, whoop, let's stop here. How many of you have been rebuked by somebody, corrected, would be another way we could say that, and it was pretty painful, but it was actually really good for you? Have you ever been there? It was pretty painful, but it brought a change in you that was necessary. Did you know that correcting somebody and rebuking them in a situation that they're hurting themselves is one of the best ways that I can show my love and care for somebody? And a person who's willing to correct you and to rebuke you for your good is a good friend. And you know what they're doing? They're risking their relationship for your good. Because you may get mad at them and walk away. And what they're saying is, you and helping you is more important than what your response might be. I'm willing, if your response is bad, I'm willing to deal with that because you need to hear this, because I truly care for you. So when you think about that, open rebuke is better than secret love. Have you ever thought about how love can be secret? Imagine a person that deeply cares for you, deeply loves you, writes you notes all the time, buys you gifts all the time, never gives you a note, never gives you the gift, just in his closet, just in her closet. Never know, never told, deeply loves you. No demonstration at all. You'd say, I'm not convinced he really loved me. Because there was no demonstration of that love. Secret love is worthless because it's not acted upon. Secret love is worthless. And so open rebuke is better than secret love. And rebuke is often thought of as something that's done to somebody that they don't like. And honestly, sometimes the best demonstration of love for me is that you would rebuke me. Another one, there's a bunch in here, we won't be able to get to them all. How should I answer? A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I'm just always amazed that that verse is good every day. Every day that verse is good. And then Proverbs 15:28 says this, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. He who gives the right answer is caring and affectionate, and they do it calmly, not with anger. The wrath of a man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man. We see that in scriptures. Considerately thinking about who I am talking to and not just what I want to say. It is not rude. It is not with intent to hurt. And that it is compassionate and considerate. You know, sometimes before I can answer, I have to study. And the best thing I can do is wait before I answer because I don't know the right answer right away. And so maybe I need to hear the whole story because a person that answers before he hears the whole story is actually, it's foolish. And so maybe I don't know the whole story. So what I need to say is I don't have an answer for you right now, but let me think on it so I give you a good answer. So sometimes the best thing I can do in a good answer is to take the time to think it through, to get the whole story, and to answer through consideration. So just a few tips on lips. A few tips for your lips. There's so many more, but we're out of time, and that's what we have. May we use our lips wisely. May we build up and not tear down. Mr. Stephen, come let us know what's next.